All right, Matthew chapter 1. The title of our message today and this new series we're going to begin today is going to take us through Christmas Day. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to be spending time here in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the Christmas story according to Matthew. Today, what we're going to be looking at is the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 in the first 17 verses. Before we start, let me lay a foundation by giving you the purpose of Matthew's gospel. Why did Matthew write in the way that he wrote? Well, Matthew was also known by his very Jewish name in other gospels by the name of Levi. And Matthew was a Jew writing to Jews about a Jew. In fact, this book is so Jewish that church tradition holds that it was originally written in Hebrew and then later translated into Greek. The purpose of Matthew's gospel was to present Jesus of Nazareth to the Jews as their long-awaited Jewish Messiah and King. That's the reason why Matthew begins this book with the genealogy of Jesus, to demonstrate that Jesus of Nazareth had the legal right to reign on the throne of David as the King of Israel through the line of his foster father, Joseph. And so as we begin looking at the genealogy of Jesus here, let's look in verse 1. Notice it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Let me draw your attention real quick to the word genealogy there in verse 1, because the word genealogy here in the Greek is literally the word Genesis, which means the origin or beginning. It's the same word translated birth down in verse 18. If you would look at verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." So what Matthew's telling us is the book of the origin or the beginning of Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, "Now the origin or the beginning of Jesus Christ was as follows." So this is only, and you have to remember, this origin, this beginning is only the origin or beginning of Jesus Christ as a man. As a man. Because according to John chapter 1, as God, Jesus had no origin or had no beginning. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word." We're told later in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh, and then it explains to us that the Word was Jesus Christ. So in the beginning, before anything was made, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God and existed before the creation. And it says he was in the beginning with God. It's also interesting that Matthew begins his gospel with the word Genesis. Because back in Genesis chapter 5, we see the first book of the genealogy with the genealogy of the very first man, Adam. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, Moses wrote this, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam." The exact same phrase that Matthew uses here in verse 1 concerning Jesus Christ. The phrase, "the book of the genealogy," only occurs, guys, twice in the Bible. Right here in Matthew 1 and back in Genesis chapter 5. The first time we see the word book used in the Old Testament, it's in reference to Adam. The second time that we see the word book used in the Bible, and the first time we see it used in the New Testament, it's in reference to Christ. Now, why is that? Because in God's eyes, guys, listen, there are only two books that matter. There are only two legitimate genealogies in the eyes of God, Adam's and Christ's. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 and 47, Paul referred to Adam as the first man, of which he was. But he referred to Christ as the last Adam and the second man. From the eyes of God, there's only two books that matter, Adam's and Christ's. There's only two genealogies that matter, Adam's and Christ's. In God's eyes, there's only two men, Adam and Christ. Do you see that? And every person is either of or in Adam or Christ. You're either part of the old creation in Adam or part of the new creation in Christ. Everyone is a partaker in the sinful nature or a partaker in the divine nature. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. There's no middle ground. There's no other genealogy to be of, except of Adam's genealogy, which is fleshly, earthly, and sinful, or Jesus' genealogy, which is heavenly, divine, and sinless. You're either of one of those two genealogies, Adam's or Christ. In the eyes of God, you're either sinful in Adam, or you're sinless in Christ. So the question is, which one are you of today? And are you sure that you're of the right one in order to go to heaven, to spend eternity with the Lord? That is Christ's. Also, you'll notice, if you read both genealogies, that Adam's genealogy is filled over and over again with this phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. But what's interesting, when you look at Jesus' genealogy, what do you see? You see it's filled with begots. And this one begot that one and begot that one and begot that one. No death mentioned. Why? Because Jesus defeated death. Because of the birth of Christ, he was able to die for our sins and then be raised again, so that everyone who believes in Christ never has to die. It's nothing but life. And the reason that is Paul summed it up perfectly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Listen to what he said. He said, "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So everyone is either in Adam or in Christ. You're either dead spiritually or you're spiritually alive. It depends on what you do with Jesus' genealogy. Which one are you of? Now notice, like every book, the book of the genealogy of our Lord has a front cover and it has a back cover. If you would, look at verse 1. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The front cover and the back cover of this book of the genealogy, well, it's Abraham and David, or David and Abraham. Abraham is the front cover and David is the back cover. It was through David and Abraham that Jesus was sent to the world, that God sent Jesus to the world through the Jews. But not only that, it was also to David and Abraham that God made two major promises concerning the Messiah. Here they are, Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that from his descendants, the Messiah would come and be a blessing to the whole world. So the Messiah would come from the Jewish line, from Abraham's line. He would be the son of Abraham, but he would also be the son of David. Why? Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that from his descendants, a king would come whose reign and rule would never end. So, for Jesus to be the Messiah, guess what? He's got to be able to prove his genealogy, and he has to prove that his genealogy goes through David and back to Abraham. If he's the Jewish Messiah, then you know what? He has to be the son of Abraham, a Jew, and the son of David, part of the royal line. He has to be Messiah and king to be Messiah, son of Abraham, son of David. In fact, the Jews take this keeping of genealogy so serious that they kept records of the genealogies in the temple. But you know what happened to the temple in 70 AD, right? It was destroyed by the Romans, burnt to the ground, done, gone. All the genealogical records were burned up. There's no man since 70 AD who can prove that he's the Messiah through the records of genealogy. You know why? Because they're gone. But God has preserved for us the genealogy of the Messiah in the Bible, because we have it right here in front of us. God has preserved for us the record of the real Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Public genealogical records were a big deal to the Jews, because if you wanted to say that you were a Jew, you had to prove that your lineage went back to Abraham. And if you wanted to claim to be the Messiah, then you had to prove that you were from David and Abraham. And what does Matthew show us? Jesus is both. There's only one Jew since 70 AD who can prove his genealogy as the Messiah. It's Jesus. That is so awesome. That's the importance of the genealogy here. Now, as we begin looking at the genealogy in detail, please notice that Matthew purposefully presents it to us in three distinct sections. If you would, look at your Bible. Verses 2 through the first part of verse 6, he lists all the important people of the Jewish nation, like the founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as you can see. In that section, Matthew is proving to his readers that Jesus is the king of the Jews. Next, in the second half of verse 6 through 11, we see the royal people, the kings of Judah. And from this, Matthew is proving to us that Jesus is the king of all kings. And finally, in the third section, in verses 12 through 16, you know what we see there? A bunch of average people. The people that God loves to use, like Zerubbabel and Eliud. Y'all know who he is, right? In fact, if you grab some Bible dictionaries, a lot of these names won't even be in there. That's how important they are. They're average people like Mary and Joseph. And Matthew is proving through that part of the genealogy that Jesus is the king of the nation of Israel. So, let's get into this and let's look at it. Verses 2 through the first part of verse 6. It says, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Now, what we see in this section is this. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is the king of the Jews. The king of the Jews, yeah. This section proves that Jesus is Jewish. Why? Because his lineage goes back to who? Abraham. And what's so important about Abraham? He is the first Jew. He's the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham was a Gentile, pagan, idol worshiper who lived beyond the Euphrates River in what today would be Iraq. And the Lord called him out of that to a land that he would show him, which was the land of Israel. Abraham, back in the book of Genesis, is the first person to be called a Hebrew, which the word Hebrew means the man from beyond. And so Abraham is the first Jew. Do you see that? So that's the importance of Abraham here. Jesus is the king of the Jews because his lineage goes back to Abraham. Also notice the Jewish patriarchs, the founding fathers of the Jewish nation. Look what it says, Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob, right? The patriarchs of Israel are included here. Not only that, but we have the origin of the term Jew by the name Judah. Judah is where we get the English word Jew. Jew comes from the word Judah. Judah means praise. But Judah's important. You know why? Because when Judah's father, Jacob, was about to die, he blessed Judah and made a promise to Judah that from Judah's line and from his tribe would come the kings of Israel. Judah is the father of the kingly line, and it's interesting that he's in Jesus' genealogy. Why? Because Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and king. Do you see that? But everything Jewish, the Jewishness, all goes back to that man, Judah. His name means praise or to give thanks. That's what the word Jew means. It comes from the word or the name Judah. Now, let's move on here. Jesus, I want you to get this. Jesus was referred to as the King of the Jews 18 times in the New Testament. Not only in Matthew's writings, but also in Mark, Luke, and John as well. In fact, if you would, let's look at the first time. Go to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 2, and look at the first two verses. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and here's what they said. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Jews didn't recognize Jesus when he came? But these magi, these Gentiles from the east, these stargazers, they figured it out. And they came to do what? Bring him worship. Jesus is the king of the Jews. How interesting is that?
In fact, Jesus confessed it himself. If you remember when he was standing before Pilate in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, it says, "Now stood Jesus before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say. Yes, I am.'" And Matthew proves it here in this genealogy. Let's skip down now to verse 6. Look at the second half of verse 6 and through 11. Notice it says that David the king. And what's interesting here in the original language in the Greek, it actually has the article "the" in front of David. This isn't just any David. This is the David, the king, is actually how it reads in the Greek. This is the David. We'll get to that in a little while. But notice it says that David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. He doesn't even write Bathsheba's name in here, but he mentions her. Notice what it says. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. And Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. This section, here's what Matthew's proving. That Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. This section of the genealogy proves that Jesus is an heir to the throne of Israel. Why? Because he's the son of David. You go back to verse 6. He's the son of the David, the King. Do you see that? It proves that he is the King. And he is the King of Kings. Why? Because, guys, listen, all of these kings here mentioned in this section of the genealogy all lived, they all ruled and reigned, and you know what happened to them? They all died, and their rule ended. But what was the promise that God made to David? David, you are going to have a son who is going to arise, who is going to sit on the throne of Israel, and his kingdom will never end. How in the world can a man become king and his kingdom never ends if his rule and reign ends when he dies? After all, Jesus died, didn't he? Yes, he did. But he raised from the dead. The first time he came as our Savior to die. The second time he comes, he's coming as King of the earth, King of kings, to rule and to reign. And we're actually told in the scriptures three times that Jesus is identified by the title King of Kings. Jesus is identified by the title King of Kings three times in the New Testament. And the very last time we see is when he returns again. It says in Revelation 9:16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written." And that name is the King of Kings. Jesus is the King who was promised to David that would rule forever and ever. Now, moving down to verse 12, look what it says. Verse 12, "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel." Man, I love that name. "Zerubbabel begot Abiad, Abiad begot Eliakim, Eliakim begot Azor, Azor begot Zadok." Y'all familiar with these people? We talk about them all the time, don't we? "Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot," here's one we know, "Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." In this section, Matthew lets us know that Jesus is the King of all of Israel, even the King of all the known names. He's the King of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's from them. He's King of Kings in the sense that he is over all the kings of Judah. All the kings of Judah were pointing to Christ. But he's also the King of the nation of Israel, all the people who aren't so important, that aren't so known. How interesting is that? This section of the genealogy proves that Jesus was the long-awaited king of the nation of Israel. The long-awaited king of the nation of Israel. Now, why do I say that? Guys, when you come to verse 12, it says, after they were brought to Babylon. You know they spent 70 years in Babylon in captivity, right? They didn't let the land rest, and God said, you know what? I'm going to collect the rest on the land all at one time. You're going to go to Babylon and be there for 70 years. They were. But do you realize, until Jesus was born, after Jeconiah was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, the Jews were carted off to Babylon, it was almost 600 years that Israel was without a king. In fact, when Jesus came on the scene, Israel was occupied by the Roman king, the Roman emperor. And so it had been 600 years that Israel was without a king. And then all of a sudden, what happens? The king of the Jews, the king of kings, the king of the nation of Israel, they've been waiting on, shows up, where? In a manger in Bethlehem, just as Micah said in Micah 5:2, that there would be a ruler who would be born in little old Bethlehem, and that his beginnings are from everlasting. He was not only their king, he was the Messiah, and he was God himself. How awesome is that? In fact, in John chapter 12, verse 13, if you remember, 1 week before Jesus raised from the dead on Palm Sunday, Jesus come riding into Jerusalem, meek and lowly on a donkey, and all the people lined the streets. And it says in John 12, 13, they took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. 600 years. And finally, he's here. Matthew is proving that he's the King of Israel. So Jesus was identified as the King of Israel four times in the New Testament. Did you know that? Four different times you'll see the phrase King of Israel in reference to Jesus. But guys, not only was he the King of Israel, the son of David, but he was also the Messiah or the Christ, the son of Mary. Look down at verse 16. Look at the wording. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Notice in verse 16 that Matthew all of a sudden changes his pattern from using the word begot to the word born. Jesus wasn't begot of Joseph, but he was born of Mary, not begotten of Joseph. Why? Couple reasons. Number one, because it would be the Holy Spirit who impregnates Mary, not Joseph. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the, what? Only begotten son of who? God. Of God, not Joseph. Jesus is called the only begotten son of God five times in the New Testament. There's another reason why Matthew changes and doesn't say that Jesus is begot of Joseph, but he's born of Mary. And it has to do with a connection to one of the kings of Judah. In fact, the last king mentioned in verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah then began to have children. Jeconiah. You know anything about Jeconiah? Jeconiah was the last legitimate king that God raised up in Judah, the last king of Israel. But because of his sin and his wickedness, God put a curse on him and his descendants, saying that none of his descendants could ever rule on the throne of Israel ever in the future. Well, if that's true, he's in the line of Jesus. He's in the genealogy of Jesus. If that's true, then Jesus can't rule and reign as king, you would think. But it's interesting. Jesus wasn't born of Joseph. He wasn't begotten by Joseph. Therefore, guess what? He's not of Jeconiah's seed. He's of the seed of his Father in heaven. He gets his human lineage, not from Joseph, the cursed line, but from Mary, the blessed line. So through Joseph, he has the legal right to be king because he comes from the line of kings, But because he's not begotten by Joseph, he isn't stained with the sin of Adam and Abraham and Jeconiah and Joseph. You see that? He's separate. He's different. It's also interesting, now this is a little deeper than I want to go, but I will mention it, that it's very possible as well that there's another name here that's very important in Jesus' lineage, and that's that name Zerubbabel. Because if you notice, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. What's so important about Zerubbabel? Well, in the book of Haggai, it says that because God casted off Jeconiah as his signet ring, he picked a new one. The new signet ring in the book of Haggai is Zerubbabel. And Jewish scholars believe that God reversed the curse that was placed on Jeconiah through Zerubbabel, and that's why Zerubbabel was the leader of the Jews, bringing them from Babylon back to the land of Israel to rebuild. So either way you got it, guess what? Jesus is allowed to rule and reign. The curse has been removed. He is not part of man's curse. He's not part of our sin. Do you see that? Therefore, he's able to still be king. He's a man through Mary, but he's a king through Joseph's line. How awesome is that? Now, here we go. You ready? There's one more title that belongs to Jesus as a king in the Bible. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Israel. But in the Scriptures, there's one more title that belongs to our Lord Jesus, and you find it in the unveiling of Jesus, the book of Revelation. It's found in chapter 15, verse 13, and the Bible tells us that Jesus is the King of Saints. The King of Saints. That's another group of people that he's the King of. The King of Saints. In fact, in Revelation 15, 13, it says this, "They sing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the Saints." Now, the word saints here means this. It means holy ones. And do you realize that in the Bible, Christians, people who are born again, who've put their faith in Christ, they're called saints. Paul addresses us and addresses the churches that he wrote to many times by the word saints. Okay? The Bible calls us as believers in Christ saints. Can I ask you a question? How many times do you feel like a saint? Even after you've been saved, you've been washed and purified and cleansed and regenerated, you do some knucklehead thing and just remind you, maybe I'm an ain't instead of a saint. But do you always feel like a saint? No! But you are, because the word saint means holy one. And you're holy not through what you've done, you're holy through what Jesus has done for you. That's the way God looks at you, is through Christ. And here's what's interesting. Jesus is the King of the holy ones. Do you see that? He's the King of the saints, King of the holy ones. But here's the thing. When you look at Jesus' genealogy here in Matthew 1, you see that many of his ancestors were anything but saints. He's the King of saints. He's the King of everybody in this genealogy. But you know what? When you go back and look at these people in depth, you'll find out that there's just as many ungodly people as what there was godly people in Jesus' line. That's interesting to me. In fact, if you look back, let's go through it real quick. You ready? We're going to race through this. Verse 2, Abraham. Well, Abraham was a Gentile. Number one, that's a strike against him from a Jewish perspective. He was an idol worshiper before God called him, according to what Joshua tells us in Joshua 24. And then after God called him, he was still a coward because he lied twice to save his own skin. You know, Sarah, you go ahead and tell them you're my sister. So that way if they take you, at least they don't hurt me. Abraham was jacked up. Isaac, he was a coward and he was a liar like his dad. Then you have Jacob. Well, Jacob was a swindler and a deceiver. Then you have Judah. Oh, Judah committed sexual immorality and incest with his daughter-in-law because he thought she was a prostitute. Now, notice in the genealogy of Jesus that there are five women mentioned here. Verse 3, look at verse 3. Look at the name Tamar. And then notice in verse 5, the name Rahab and Ruth. And then, as I said before, if you come down to verse 6, Bathsheba is implied. It just calls her who had been the wife of Uriah. Isn't that interesting? And then in verse 16, of course, you have Mary. Why is this significant? Because women were never mentioned in Jewish genealogies. But here, Matthew includes them. In fact, it was the prayer of Jewish men that they would pray every day this way. God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. That was the view of women in that day and time among the Jews. So why does Matthew, a Jew, include him in the genealogy of the Messiah? The Holy One of Israel, the Anointed One, our King? Well, it's interesting. Four of the five women were Gentiles. Every one of these women, except for Mary, were Gentiles. Why is that important? Well, Jews, such as the Pharisees, despised the Gentiles so much that they considered them good for one thing: fodder for the fires of hell. Gentiles will keep the fires of hell burning for eternity. Really, that was the view. Not only that, as a Jew, if you were in public and you even accidentally brushed up against the Gentile, you would have to go home immediately, take off your garments, burn them, take a bath, get dressed again in different clothes, and then go your way. Gentiles were looked down upon. So these women, two strikes against them. They were women. They were Gentiles. Most of them were Gentiles. But here's what's interesting. Tamar, well, she posed as a prostitute in order to deceive her father-in-law, impregnating her. Rahab was a prostitute. That's just plainly known in the Bible. Ruth was a Gentile. And Bathsheba was an adulteress. She had sex with the David, the king. And then if you go down in the genealogy, you come to the name David, the king. Well, David was a deadbeat dad. He was a deceiver himself, a murderer, and an adulterer. In fact, if I say the name David, what's the next name that comes to your mind? Bathsheba. What's the next name that comes to your mind? David and? Goliath. Isn't it interesting? The first names that come to your mind when you hear the name David is David's greatest victory, Goliath, and his greatest defeat, Bathsheba. David will be forever marked by his sin in the minds of people who read the Bible because of what he did with Bathsheba. But ladies, she had her part too, and it's mentioned to us in the scriptures. When we look at the kings of Judah, this second section, here's what you see. There are as many ungodly kings as there was godly kings in this line. Let me give them to you. The first one, besides David, Solomon. You know what's so sad about Solomon? The Bible says in 1 Kings 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. Eight chapters later in verse 11, it says he loved many strange women. Now, my question is, what woman ain't strange? Right? Oh, I'm sorry. The word strange means foreign. How sad is that? Solomon started off right. He started off loving the Lord, asking God for wisdom to rule his people. Eight chapters later, he loves the women more than he loves the Lord. And that was his downfall. Not only that, but Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam then begat Abijah. Both of those were kings that were evil and wicked. So was Joram, Ahaz, Manasseh, and Ammon. And of course, in verse 11, Jeconiah, he was so wicked that God brought a curse upon him. So what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying in closing. Listen, this genealogy is far from a list of purified saints. So why did the Lord allow so many bad apples to be included on Jesus' family tree? I'm going to tell you why. Turn with me to John chapter 1. I want you to read this for yourself. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. This would be the Christmas story according to John. But notice it says in verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh. This is Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. It says down in verse 16, and of his fullness we have received. And what have we received? Grace for grace. Really, it should be translated this way: grace upon grace. Through Jesus, we receive grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something. Notice, not only did grace come through Jesus, but Jesus came through grace. Came through grace. Yeah. Listen, there were five women in that genealogy. In the Bible, five is the number of grace. There were a lot of bad apples on that family tree. Yeah, but you know what? They all speak to us of God's grace. When Jesus came to us, he didn't come through some purified, perfect line that we can't identify with or understand. He came as a man like we are, identified with us through what? Coming through a jacked up family. He was part of a dysfunctional family. Somebody told me the other day, they said, you know what? My family put the fun in dysfunctional. You know what I told them? My family, they put the dis in dysfunctional, because they will kick you to the curb quicker than you can shake a stick. We're all from dysfunctional families because we're all sinners. Jesus is from a dysfunctional family. You know why? Because all of his family members were sinners. Not only did grace come through Jesus, but Jesus came to us through grace. How awesome is that? I like what Sandy Adams once said. He said, the branches of his family tree are strong enough for sinners saved by grace. And I'm thankful for that. All those people that are messed up in Jesus' genealogy end up actually giving me and you hope. If God used them for the most important mission on this earth, then guess what? He can use me and you and your messed up family just as well. How? Through his grace.